with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 30. John 5, verse 30. John 5, verse 30. Jesus just had healed somebody on the Sabbath, and he was in a dialogue on what it means to keep the Sabbath. We find Jesus saying here in verse 30, John 5, verse 30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You again for the Word of God. We want to thank You for the promise of the Holy Spirit to bring Your Word to life in our hearts, in our imagination, and in our experience. May You guide us and lead us, and may You fill my mouth and my heart with the things that must be said. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our family farm in northern Pennsylvania is nestled off the paved road down at the end of a long, winding dirt trail or dirt lane. You can't see either the barn that was made in or built in 1860 with the tongue and groove beams. You can't see the barn from the road, nor can you see the house from the road, which was built somewhere in the late 1800s. It's out of the way. It's quiet, and it is wonderfully private. Most people that come down our driveway are people that we know, or they may be the UPS deliverer or the meter reader for the electricity. Very rarely does a stranger, very rarely does anybody that we don't know come down that road. I can remember as a boy sitting there and seeing a strange car come up over the hill and start down the little valley where our farmhouse is nestled, and looking over to Dad and Dad looking over to me and wondering who in the world this is coming, who is coming, and it turned out to be a sales representative, salesman that day, selling some books. Of course, we didn't buy, and we were glad when he drove away. And that's the way that we like it. That's the way that we grew up. I grew up. That's what we wanted to protect. And so when people wanted to buy pieces of our 170 acres of field and forest, there's always been a little bit of, a lot of no, no, no. The idea of access roads, the idea of loss of privacy keeps us from doing so. My mom did finally sell off 2.5 acres near the front, right there by the road. And boy, have we regretted that through the years. Because this is our haven. This is our little world. All right, that's where my sister lives now. And she is even more protective of our family farm than what we were when we were there as a family. Not so the pig farm that is right up the road. Years ago, that pig farm used to be a cattle ranch. And I worked at that cattle ranch. They had the French cattle, the white Charolais, and they had bulls, and they raised them for steer and so forth. But now it's a pig farm. And years ago, before my time, the state of Pennsylvania came through, connecting all the dirt lanes that linked farm to farm, and then farm to rural towns. They paved all these dirt roads, and so there's a lot of winding roads in rural Pennsylvania. Some of you who've been to Pennsylvania have been on some of those winding off back road places. So now this neighbor's farm is separated. The farmhouse is on one side of the road, and the barn is on the other. And when I worked there as a boy, I often wondered about that. It didn't seem very logical to me. It didn't make much sense. It seemed odd that a road would run right through through a farm. Not only would it run through the farm, but it would separate the farmhouse from the barn. And I remember as a boy one summer, I spent the summer living with his family. And so I knew what it was like to live in the house, get up in the morning, and have to cross the road in order to go to the barn. And I never made sense. And so I would gloat. I would gloat that my family, just down the road, less than 2 miles down the road, had the privacy and the peace of being tucked away with no road running through. After all, we could sit on the front porch of our house, all of our guns lined up on the against the wall, and shoot target as a family. My mom was a dead shot with a gun. You never wanted to get in front of her when she was locked and loaded. No, she was a good shot. And we would shoot competition as a family sitting there on the front porch. And of course, we ran around naked in the yard as kids. When Mom was chasing us to get us into the washtub to give us baths. That's before we had a running water in the house, and before we had a plumbing, you know, for a bathtub and all that stuff. But you couldn't do that up the street. No, you couldn't do that when the road ran right through and separated the barn from the house. Our once out of the way rural America now has lost many such quaint private places and divided farms, put a house on one side, barn on the other, or the house and the barn on one side, the field, the livestock, and the horses on the other side. And you have the intrusion of property and privacy that has taken place because roads have run through. I was reading the other day about the Interstate 70 that runs from Denver to Grand Junction, Colorado. And that road was built in the 60s and the 70s. And before the 60s and the 70s, if any of you that have traveled that route, it rises up out of Denver into the mountains, beautiful scenery, and then winds back down to the plains on the other side of the mountains. And but before Highway 70 went in, there was the whole region was largely rural and remote, and the old roads that wound their way through were kind of precarious with hairpin turns and so forth. But now you have big superhighways, and with those superhighways come population growth, delays, traffic jams at nosebleed altitudes, and you have Silverton, an example, Silverton, Colorado, at 8,800 feet above sea level. Before the Interstate 70 came through, this was just a little back hole gas station pit stop, and there you could get some gas and a few groceries, but there you couldn't get fresh groceries unless you were there on Thursday. Once a week, the fresh groceries came in. Now you travel through Silverton, and they've got big supermarkets and all kinds of things bustling all over the place. And with the Highway Act of 1956 that created the interstate system, you have a lot of out-of-the-place, rural, private places that have suddenly become very open and very much used. The reality that transportation systems reshape the regions through which they run through is well established. Highways intrude on property. Highways intrude on privacy. Highways disrupt quiet little communities and farms and wilderness settings. And they bring traffic. They bring access. They bring exposure. And they bring problems. And you just take I-94. Okay, the drug run from Detroit to Chicago, and we are just off that beaten path, and we experience that. And so with the highways come all kinds of things that quiet little communities would never experience. And in the process, people change. In the process, whole communities change. And in the process, culture also changes within people's lives, as well as the nation as a whole. Highways inevitably bring not so private lives. You have a highway come through, suddenly you have lost your privacy. And that's what Oswald Chambers says in his well-known devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. Most of us have read or heard things from this devotional, a very classic book, My Utmost for His Highest. But there, for the reading for November 1, he develops the text from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul says, Do you not know that you are not your own? So he quotes the passage at the top, and then he launches right in with these words. There is no such thing as a private life. There is no such thing as a place to hide in the world. There is no world, our own little world within the world. But he goes on to say that God divides the private life of His saints, and He makes that private life of the saints a highway for the world on one side and a highway for God Himself on the other side. And then, as Chalmers writes, no human being can stand this unless he or she has identified with Jesus Christ. No such thing as a private life. No place to hide in the world. God breaks up the private life. God divides the private life. God runs a highway through. He builds a highway. And not just a little dinky lane. He builds a highway right through the middle of our private world. When we claim Jesus as our Savior, when we open our lives to Him, and we allow Him to be Lord and Savior of our lives, a highway is built. A highway for Him and a highway for the world. And none of us can take that. None of us can take it unless we have determined in our hearts that we will identify fully with the person of Jesus and what Jesus wants us to do and be in this world. And if we want to be useful in the hands of Jesus, useful in the hands of Jesus, then a highway must run through our hearts and our lives. God must be allowed to intrude upon our privacy. God must be allowed to intrude upon our own will and what we want to do with our lives. Now, the highway for the world and for God comes at the cost of the surrender of our will to both God on the one hand and to the needs of a hurting world around us on the other. And this is expressed very clearly in our words, the passage that we've read here, the words in the lips of Jesus, where He says there in John 5, verse 30, He says, I can do nothing of my own initiative. He says, I do not seek my own will, but I seek the will of Him who sent me into the world. Now, the setting of these words has to do with a miracle that He has performed and how He's being criticized for healing somebody on the Sabbath. And He is telling the group that is criticizing Him that my Father is at work and I am working. I'm following what the Father is doing. And I do nothing on my own initiative. I have come to do my Father's will. I do not seek my own will. There's a highway running right through my life. Not my will, but God's will is what is important to me. This is what we find on the lips of Jesus. Now, Jesus understood the implications of a highway right through the middle of our private little world. And Jesus lived the implications of such a highway. If there was ever a person who lived on this planet who had a highway, not just a highway, but a multi-lane freeway running through his inner private world, part of it going for God and faithfulness to God, and part of it to meet the needs of this world, if there was ever a person on this planet that had a highway running through their life, it would be the person of Jesus Christ. Talk about invaded space. Talk about the loss of privacy. Once Jesus surrendered His life in baptism, all right, and began His public ministry, began that journey towards the cross 3.5 years later, once He set His mind towards fulfilling God's plan and God's wish for His life, He was never the same again. His life was never His own again. There were interruptions constantly. Long days, long nights, people everywhere, no place to lay His head down, we read in the Gospels. Everyone wanted something from Jesus. Everyone wanted to see Jesus. Everyone wanted to ask Jesus about something. They wanted to come to Him. They wanted Him to help. They wanted Him to listen. They wanted Him to bless. You name it. The life of Jesus lost its privacy when He went down into the waters of baptism and stepped out full of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, when you and I step into the waters of baptism and step out full of the Holy Spirit, our lives will never be our own again. They will be holy. They will either be holy God's and holy for the world, or we will try to take our life back so that we can keep it for ourselves. You see, the battle cry for us is so often, "My will be done." Our will is so often in struggle against God's will. Our will is frequently in struggle or conflict with the will of other significant people around us. It could be our spouse. It could be our children. It could be a colleague at work. It could be a church member. It could be the pastor. It could be me. It could be an ethnic group. Our will may even dominate the will of some individual, or our will may dominate a group of individuals. And our will constantly strains against the values and the principles that call us to personal responsibility. That's a fact. So many things call us to be responsible morally and spiritually. And our will constantly challenges those things because we don't want that level of responsibility or accountability or transparency that is being demanded of us. The power of the human will is seen all across the landscape of our world, both for the good and for the evil. There's not a part of our life that is free from the expression of our will. And you know what Ellen White tells us? She tells us that we will be in constant peril until we understand the true force of the will. What is the will? How is it used? What role does it play in our lives? She also says that the will of man is aggressive and is constantly striving to bend all things to its purposes. And there you have it. That's you. That's me. Our will. It's aggressive. Constantly trying to bend everything to its own thinking, its own agenda. But in that reality, in that setting of us as a unique individual with vision and ideas and desires and a will, it's against this reality that the Scriptures come to us in the example of Jesus Himself and the words of Paul saying, "Do you not know? Do you not know that you are not your own?" And Jesus Himself modeling what that means, not to be His own. He says, "I do nothing. I cannot do anything of my own initiative. I seek to do not my will, but the will of Him who sent me." Jesus wanted to be useful in the hands of His Father, and in the hands of the Holy Spirit that He surrendered Himself to. We know that Jesus was equal with the Father. We know that Jesus had all power and authority in His hands. But when He became a human being and dwelt among us, He laid aside those prerogatives and those rights. He still had access to that, But he lived the same way that you and I are to live, and that is in total surrender of self and will to the Father and the Father's agenda for us individually and the Father's agenda for the world and the sphere of influence in which we live. Jesus set the pattern, one of yielding of heart and life and very soul to God. Jesus allowed that highway to be constructed. He shows us what it means. A highway through his private life kept him constantly engaged. For God, honoring his Father on the one hand, and mending broken people on the other. And so we find Jesus saying that he keeps his eye on the Father. What he sees the Father doing, that's what he will do. We find Jesus saying there in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, Jesus saying that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. He's referring to himself. He's referring to the pending cross. But in a sense, he's also giving a pattern of his whole life of one of self-surrender and willingness to die. And so Jesus says here in John 12, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life or doesn't keep control of their own life in this world will keep it to life eternal. And if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And the pattern of following that Jesus outlines here is the pattern of self-surrender. The way in which we become useful in the hands of Jesus is when we surrender our will to Jesus. And we let Him build that highway that will intrude upon our privacy, that will intrude upon our own perspectives of how we want to live, what we want to do, where we want to go, what we want to read, what we want to wear, what we want to eat, how we will treat people, how we will express our sexuality, how we will spend our money. You see, Jesus wants to build a highway through our checkbook. Jesus wants to build a highway through our marriages. Jesus wants to build a highway through our talents and our abilities. Jesus wants to build a highway through our free time. Jesus wants to build a highway through any area in our life that we've been protecting and saying, this is my little private world of sanity in the midst of an insane world. Now, I'm not saying that we purposely go out and allow ourselves, our lives to be thrown into imbalance. But when I read the Gospels and I see what the early disciples experienced in following God passionately and allowing that highway to be built through their lives, I see what we would call from our 20th century, 21st century perspective, a lot of imbalance. I'm talking here not about legalistic throwing ourselves mindlessly into work so that we have no time or rhyme or reason for life. But what I am talking about is total surrender to the God of heaven and mirroring the surrender of Jesus in our own lives so that God will have priority, that God will have fullness of control in our lives, how we think, what we do, how we treat one another, how we spend our spare time, what we read, where we go, how we treat the significant people around us. Oswald Chambers, talking about God's initiative, and this is what Jesus is talking about. He says, I do nothing of my own initiative, which means he's allowing for God's initiative in his life. Oswald Chambers says, and we'll come back to this again in a couple weeks, if you are going to be used of God, he will take you through a multitude of experiences that are not meant for you at all. They are meant to make you useful in His hands and to enable you to understand that whatever transpires in other people's lives, you understand so that you will never be surprised at what you come across. Now, I shared that with at least two hurting people this week. They were struggling with why and issues that were happening in their lives. And I said to them, you know, this may not be about you at all. It may not be about you. You don't have to worry that you did something wrong or God has abandoned. This may not be about you at all. But this may be about somebody around you. And if you allow this highway to be built, however that highway goes, you will have a sense of understanding as well as a resource to bless someone else. You see, the Christian life is never in solo. Our experiences always spill out in the context of where others might be. Someone saw my sermon title in Andrew's Agenda this week, and so they emailed me an article thinking that it might be of some use in my sermon. And it's called The Say Everything Generation. And it's about our contemporary generation. And they're well described or illustrated when you go to the Internet. There on the Internet, you have MySpace. You have Facebook. You have Vimeo, which is a video program where you can see videos, personal videos of individuals, and you have YouTube. And all these things revolve around the individual, all right? And it revolves around a generation that is not very private. Because there on Facebook, MySpace, YouTube, Vimeo, you see all kinds of private things that you would never in your life imagine that people would want to share. I mean, people are publishing their telephone numbers on the internet, their pictures of them with clothes on, without clothes on. You have pictures of them doing things and homemade videos, and you have blogs about the struggles that they're having now that their parents have died and they're all alone, or their parents have divorced. And you have a whole lot of personal things being placed right there on the internet for all kinds of people to read. It's a very vulnerable, very transparent generation. Our younger generation. All over the place. It's incredible. And we have teenagers in our home and we're constantly amazed at what the things that they talk about. There's nothing sacred anymore. But nevertheless, no matter how open and how vulnerable and how much specific information any single individual might post on the web today about themselves, the Say Everything generation, no matter how free they are with information, they are still willful beings who have their idea about life and what they want to do with it. And the idea of surrendering their will to God, surrendering their will in total service to the people around them, may be a radical new thing to consider. Because that's not the direction our world is going. On the one hand, there's a loss of privacy. But there is one area of privacy that we always, as human beings, want to maintain. And that is the right to be who we want to be and do what we want to do, no matter what anybody says. And it is on that level that Jesus mirrors to us. I do nothing on my own initiative. I do not seek my own will. But I seek the will of Him who sent me. And so we find the prayer of relinquishment of Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane just a few days later after saying these things. Were he crying there in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thy will be done"? Those are the hardest words for any one of us as a human being to say to another human being, let alone to God. Because we know that when we say, "Thy will be done," not my will, but thy will be done, we are opening our lives to a highway that we can only imagine will radically change our lives. And that is hard for anybody. Now, I would assume that everybody here has allowed Jesus already to do some construction work. And maybe there's a pretty wide road already in one or two areas of your life. But it may only be a cow path into a particular area of your life. But Jesus wants to change that cow path to a highway. Jesus wants you to follow His lead in this world. And when you follow His lead of being surrendered to the will of the Father, you will be useful in His hands. Not until, but when you are, He will build that highway and He will traverse that highway. You will find yourself changed and challenged, stretched, experiencing all kinds of things that you never dreamed, and wondering what is going on. But through it all, God would seek His own honor, and God would seek the mending or the building up of some soul that is around you. Right now, there's a lot of political debate going on in some sections of our United States, because people have learned what highways do, and so people are rising up and saying, "No, the highway will not go through here. The highway must go over here, but not here. We don't want it anymore. We don't want Interstate 70 widened, you know, to even a wider than what it is right now. Please keep it narrow. Let the traffic jams be there so that people are only satisfied with getting through, let alone stopping along the way." But see, that's human nature. And it's even more so in the realm of the spiritual. Do you not know that you are not your own? You are not your own. Jesus would divide your life, your private life, with a highway. The only way that you can stand it is if you surrender yourself and identify fully with who God is and what Jesus wants to do through you. It won't be easy, but it will be better. You can stand it, you can endure it, and what a wonderful ride it will be. It will be a journey. But it will be a journey that you will never, ever regret.